2 Samuel chapter 22, and we'll read part of a song of David that's in this chapter. We'll start at the first verse. David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Saviour. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compass me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. And he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears." Into verse 17. "He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him, and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself unsavory. And the afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like unto hinds' feet, and setteth me upon high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, so that my feet did not slip." Well, may God bless to our hearts that reading from his word. I wonder if you really could say what David says in this particular psalm as this year comes toward its close. This is what he says. "As for God, his way is perfect." And then he continues, "He maketh my way perfect." David, when he wrote those words, had gone through a great deal of suffering. So many trials, so many troubles, so many difficulties, you can't begin to add them all up. There were so many of them. He found himself as a very young man thrust into the spotlight. He was a young shepherd boy, and God chose him to be the king of Israel. The man who was the present king, Saul, hated David. And David had to run away, flee, for his own life. He had to live as an outlaw. He had to dwell in caves. His life was continually in danger. And he went through all sorts of suffering at that time. On Saul's death, he eventually became the king. And David is the king on one particular occasion, grievously sinned against God. And it broke his heart. And the consequences of it, which he was forgiven by God for as he repented, remained with him all his life. One of his own sons, Absalom, rebelled against him, tried to take the throne from him. And then he had a really good desire. He wanted to build a temple for God. It was a good wish, a good desire. He really wanted to do this. But God didn't allow him, didn't permit him to do it. And if you read the life of David in the likes of Samuel and elsewhere, and you read the Psalms, you'll see that the Psalms are David simply opening up his heart as he goes through all these various experiences in his life, as he's going through these problems, suffering, disappointed, sad, sorrowful, and so on. And he expresses himself. Just listen to some of the things he says. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. There were no end to those who had it in for him and wanted to do him harm. He says again in another psalm, O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. And he continues, I am weary with my groaning. Mine eye is consumed with grief. In effect, he says, basically, he couldn't stop almost crying. His grief was so deep. In the reading we had, he says in verses 5 and 6, the ways of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In one of the other psalms, he writes this, day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. The things that God allowed and brought into his life, he found very tough. And he says, God, every day your hand seems heavy upon me. Another time he says, thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. He says, God, it's almost as if you're firing arrows into me. It's that painful, the things I'm going through. He says again on another occasion, I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly, I go mourning all the day long. He was very, very low. Listen to what he says again. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? He acknowledges that he's really cast down because of all he's going through in his life. Again he says, my heart is sore pain within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. He says, I sink in a deep mire. He felt as though he was somebody almost drowning in sinking sand, in quicksand, in his troubles. He felt as he was drowning in them. He says, my soul, it means my life, is full of trouble. He says of people, they've rewarded me evil for good. Those he sought to do good to returned evil back. He says, I found trouble and sorrow. And again he says, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. They are just a few small selections of the things David says in the Psalms. And it brings home to us the fact, here was a man who in his life experienced more adversity, more troubles, more disappointments, more sorrows, more pain than is common to most people. He didn't have an easy life. It was a hard life with a lot of sorrow, a lot of disappointment, a lot of pain, and a lot of suffering. Yet it's this man that says, God's way is perfect. That man. He says, all God does is perfect. He doesn't even leave it there. He doesn't just say all God does generally is perfect. He goes on to say, though he went through so many trials and so much sorrow and so much pain and so much suffering, he says, God maketh my way perfect. He says, in general, all God does is perfect. But in particular, he says, what God has done with me is perfect. Now, that's from a man who's gone through the mill when it comes to suffering and sorrow and disappointment and pain. Now, what an example he is, therefore, of faith and trust and confidence in God. Now, do you recognize what this man says is true? As for God, his way is perfect. All God does is perfect. And what's more, in my life, in good times and in bad times, in joyful times and in sad times, he makes my way perfect. All he does with me is perfect. It's right. He hasn't made any mistake. You see, God is himself perfect. It says in Matthew's gospel that our Father in heaven is perfect. He's perfect. God is the only one who is perfect. There's not a perfect human being. There's not a perfect church. There's never been a perfect government. Nothing is perfect in this world. God, though, is perfect. He would cease to be God if he wasn't perfect. God's being is perfect. He can't be improved upon. You can be improved upon. Governments can be improved upon. Everything in life can be improved upon, but not God. He is perfect. He is perfectly holy. He has a perfect love. His wisdom is perfect. His power is perfect. His knowledge is perfect. God's whole being is one of perfection. And of course, because he's perfect, all that he does, therefore, will be perfect. It'll be like he is. The way God has governed the world, all that he does is perfect, says David. And what's more, he goes on, he says, his way concerning me, all he's done with me, is perfect. He's a perfect God. When you think about it, the way he's prescribed for us to live is perfect. The conduct, the behavior God requires of human beings is absolutely perfect. All his laws, all his commandments are perfect. They're given for the well-being, the good of people. If people obeyed the perfect laws of God, imagine the pain, the suffering, the sorrow, the hurt that would disappear. But because people don't do what God says, and they're pride, and they're selfish, and they're envious, and they're impure, and covetous, and so on and so forth, people hurt and damage one another in life. It's because they disobey the perfect commandments of God. God's commands can't be improved upon. Man tries to alter and tamper with God's commands. They don't want to do what God has said. They want to be free to live as they please. But God's laws, God's commandments can't be improved upon. They're perfect. And that's our problem. It's my problem, it's your problem, it's everyone's problem. The reality is we've all broken God's perfect commands. We can't justify and excuse our disobeying God by saying, well, there was some fault, some failing in what God commanded me to do. He was wrong when he said I shouldn't be proud. He was wrong when he said I shouldn't be selfish. He was wrong when he said I shouldn't gossip. He was wrong when he said I shouldn't be impure in thought or in action. We can't do that. The problem we've got is, you see, what we're commanded to do, we know's right. We know it's perfect. And we somehow are trying to get ourselves out of the hole that we've dug ourselves into by disobeying what we know are perfect laws and commandments. We don't do what God commands and we do what God forbids. And as those who have broken the perfect commands of God, we've got ourselves into a real mess and a real problem. Because God, who gave those commands, is perfect in holiness. and he is perfectly just, and he must therefore punish us for our disobedience. And the way he does it is, we don't know him in this life, we're strangers to him, and we'll be separated from him in the next. That's the outcome of us disobeying the good, the perfect commandments of Almighty God. However, thankfully, it doesn't end there. Not only has God given perfect law and commandments for people to live by that they've all broken, God has provided a perfect way of salvation, a way that we can be forgiven our disobedience and saved from the punishment our disobedience deserves. It's perfect in that it meets the needs of every single sinful person. It's perfect in that it's not at the cost of God's holiness or justice. God doesn't forgive human beings and save them from the punishment they deserve by stopping being a good God or a holy God or a just God. His salvation is perfect in that he's provided a way to forgive people and accept them and not punish them as they deserve, while at the same time remaining a holy, just, good God. It's a perfect salvation in that God has provided a way to pardon sinful human beings and yet punish them for their sin. How does he do it? Well, he's provided a perfect Saviour, his only beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's Son, the Lord Jesus, he perfectly kept the perfect commands of God. He kept them all. And when he died on the cross, he took the punishment breaking the perfect commands of God deserves on behalf of those who trust in him. And what does God do? When somebody trusts in the perfect Saviour, they are forgiven breaking the perfect commands of God, and they have the perfect righteousness of Jesus reckoned to them, so that God can accept and have a relationship with, both in this life and for all eternity, a human being who previously had broken his good and perfect commands. And it's because he's provided a perfect salvation in a perfect Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's laws and commandments are perfect. God's salvation is perfect. And the way that God governs and controls all that happens in the world is perfect. God is not the author of sin. And while he holds sinners responsible for their sin, God is able to overrule people's evil, sinful behavior to bring to pass his good and holy purposes. You see that throughout the Bible time and again. Somebody does something wrong that God holds them responsible for and will deal with them for, but out of it brings some good, even from the wrong that they did. God, who is perfect in power and wisdom and goodness, as we've just sung, is too wise to be mistaken and too good to be unkind. He perfectly governs this world, even when he allows and brings to pass natural disasters, floods, wars, epidemics, famines, earthquakes. His way is perfect. The problem we have often in such situations is the fact that often many lives are lost at one and the same time. We don't particularly think when one or two human beings die, well, God shouldn't have allowed that to happen. But if a lot die at the same time, we question that God's way is perfect. And of course, if this life was the only life there was, that would be a fair question. But it isn't. And the fact that many people die at one and the same time doesn't undermine God's perfection for a moment. Every single person who has died trusting in the perfect Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, experiencing God's perfect salvation, goes to God's heaven. So the fact that an individual is caught up in some natural disaster which brings about their death and they don't die maybe by an accident as an individual or through personal sickness as an individual, doesn't really alter anything. And the fact that many people go to a lost eternity at once, in comparison to just one or two dying in the normal course of events, doesn't mean to say God isn't perfect. Indeed, God is merciful to human beings in allowing them to live so long, when you think about it. Here I am, here you are. We've lived maybe many years, haven't loved and followed God. What a mercy from God that he didn't strike you down years ago. Why should he spare you and allow you to live so long? But not only is God's way perfect in the way he governs and controls the world in general, but that's true in the case of each individual human being. And that's when it comes more closely to us, perhaps. It's one thing to say, isn't it, God's way is perfect. If David had just said that, that would have been one thing. But it's another thing to apply it personally and say, he maketh my way perfect. All he allows to happen to me, all he brings into my life, is perfect. He hasn't made any mistakes in all that he's allowed to happen in my life. Now, that's not as easy to say. Whatever we suffer according to the perfect wisdom and goodness of God. That's not so easy. God's way for us is perfect, even when it involves sorrow, pain, suffering, disappointment. Sometimes God's way for us, which is perfect, which we wouldn't want, is so obviously for our benefit. It's to correct us when we're going wrong. It's to develop and strengthen our faith in him if we're a Christian. Or it's to bring us to faith in him if we're not a Christian. It's to increase our trust and dependence upon him. It's to make us set our affections, the Bible says, on things above, not on things on the earth, living as though this was everything. Or to make us, if we're a Christian, even more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes God's way for me individually, which is perfect and may involve me going through a lot of suffering and sorrow and disappointment, may not be primarily to do with me. It may be rather that God is working out something in somebody close to us or around us, in the family or we work with or so on. Joseph, as a young man, his brothers envied him. They were jealous of him. And they threw him into a pit and he was sold into slavery. And then as he rose up amazingly under the hand of God, he was unjustly thrown into prison. Did God make his way perfect? Was God right in what he allowed and brought into that young man's life? The answer is yes, if you read the whole history in the Bible. But it wasn't primarily, although it was in part, for Joseph. God working things out in his own character through all the things he went through. It was primarily for the well-being of his whole family. Because later on, when famine strikes, it's the same Joseph who, under God, is able to save them and help them. God's way for us is perfect. We may never see or understand the reason why God allowed that, why God brought that into my life, but his way was perfect. It may involve suffering, it may involve sorrow, it may involve pain and disappointment. And while God may have had reasons for it in my individual life, the greater reasons why he brought it or allowed it may have been to do with somebody else. So we can sometimes be saying to God, why this and why that? Why has this happened to me? And it hasn't really got anything to do with us. But in part, it may be because of the effect what's happened to us is going to have on somebody else. You would think, perhaps, wouldn't you, that if a man was a really godly man, let's not say he's just a godly man. Let's say he's the most godly man. You'd think in life that that man would do well. His business would go well. He'd be healthy and all would be well with his family. The most godly man who ever lived on the earth. Well, in the Old Testament, we're told about a man, his name was Job, and at the time God says he was the most godly man who lived on the earth. And he lost everything. He lost his business. He lost all his children as a result of a natural disaster. And then he lost his own health. Was God's way for him perfect? You wouldn't have expected that, would you? The most godly man living, you'd think, well, everything would go well in life. And everything goes wrong. And at the time, he suffered overwhelming sorrow and pain. But if you read through the whole story, you'll see that God's way for that man was perfect. God didn't make any mistake. It was just right. But it wouldn't have felt like that at the time, and it's not what any of us would expect God would do with the most godly man. Or imagine a man who God calls to serve him, and he serves God just as God wants him to do. Surely you'd think everything will go well in life for such a man. Well, there's a man like that in the Old Testament. His name was Jeremiah. God called him to be his prophet, to speak for him. And he did what God told him to do very well. He was an excellent spokesman for God. And what was the outcome? He was misunderstood. He was misrepresented. He was mistreated. He was extremely lonely. He was very, very disappointed. Was God's way concerning Jeremiah perfect? You wouldn't have expected that, would you? Somebody gives their whole life to serve God, and they do it just as God wants, you'd think their life would be so different. And yet he was so lonely and so isolated and so mistreated. But if you read the whole account of Jeremiah and what happened to him, you'll find, though it didn't seem it at the time, God's way for him was perfect. Or say you go to the New Testament, another servant of God, the Apostle Paul. He was called by God to be really a missionary for God, to go out and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a man of God he was. He did the work that God called him to do, and how he did it, how wonderfully he did it. Now, what would you imagine would be the outcome of that? If God called you to travel around and to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, what would you think? Would you imagine that he'd keep you in good health and you'd have a reasonably comfortable, easy life? Paul suffered physical illness. He says a thorn in the flesh. He prayed and prayed to God that God would deliver him from it, and God said no. God said, I'll give you the grace to uphold you with that illness, but I'm not going to take it from you. He received several beatings for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was thrown into prison. He was shipwrecked 3 times. Just imagine that. 3 times. After the first time, I'd have been a bit bothered about getting on a ship ever again. This man is shipwrecked 3 times. And even Christians who he tried to help mistreated him. Was God's way for Paul perfect? Yes, it was. He tells us it was. He says he'd learned, he wasn't always this way. He'd learned in whatsoever state he was in to be content. In some of the things that Paul went through, every part of Paul's being would have been crying out against what was happening to him. But he tells us how God used those things to humble him and to correct him and to strengthen his faith and to make him like Christ and to cause the gospel to spread further and further. He acknowledges, like David, though he went through all of that, God's way concerning him was perfect. And what about Jesus himself? We've already seen that he is a perfect Savior who brings about a perfect salvation. But it involved Jesus being despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It involved Jesus suffering cruel mockery from the hands of people who were really foolish and weak. He was crucified and he was forsaken by his Father on the cross. There at Calvary is the greatest example of suffering there's ever been. The greatest example of undeserved suffering there's ever been. And the greatest example of the love of God there's ever been. And they were all mixed and entangled in the one same event. His way for Christ was perfect. You see, it's so often the case, you see, if we suffer or are sad or disappointed or going through pain, we act as if, well, God's made a mistake. His way isn't perfect. If it was, this wouldn't happen. But in all those examples, the opposite is the case. Not one of them I've just mentioned had a rosy, comfortable, easy life. Most of them suffered more than anybody in this church this evening. And yet in every case we can see that God's way concerning them was perfect. It's relatively easy, isn't it, to say God's way is perfect. All he does is perfect. But it's another thing then when you're filled with sorrow and you're suffering and you're down and you're really going through it to say he makes my way perfect. To be confident and assured, all he's doing with my life, he's doing perfectly. He does all things well. The Bible is full. I've given you some of the main ones of people like Joseph and Job and Jeremiah and Paul and Jesus himself, who went through enormous suffering, yet with a perspective of hindsight, which they didn't have at the time, but we can see what happened to them as we look back. We can see that God's way for each one of them was perfect. And the same was true of David as he speaks here. In each case, God's way for them was perfect. He made their way perfect. He didn't make any mistake in all he allowed to happen to them, all the painful things he even brought into their lives. You see, God's laws and commandments, like God, are perfect, and we've broken them and disobeyed them. God's salvation in the perfect Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a perfect salvation. You can be forgiven all your disobedience of God, all your breaking of God's good, holy commandments. There's no excuse, you see, for being proud or selfish or bitter or envious or swearing or impure in thought, impure in action. You could just go on and on. There's no excuse because all those commands are perfect. But if you trust in the perfect Saviour, God will forgive you. And his government of the whole world is perfect. But if you've experienced God's perfect salvation by trusting in God's perfect Saviour, the Lord Jesus, you need to get to that position where you say with David, he maketh my way perfect. And no matter how bad and terrible this last year has been for you individually, no matter how many sufferings you've gone through, no matter how much your sorrow, your pain, your heartache, God's way concerning you was perfect. And no matter what next year will bring, that will be the same. You may have had some years in your life and you think they were real bad years. There would be years that you would almost put a line through. Your agony, your pain, your suffering, your disappointment was so immense. But you don't know, and I don't know. This next year may eclipse them all. Talk about pessimism. But how do you know that? This next year may be the worst year that you ever lived. When it comes to suffering and pain and sorrow and disappointment. But even if it is, it will still be true that God makes your way perfect, Christian. That what he will allow to happen to you, what he will bring to pass in your life, he does perfectly in accordance with his perfect love and goodness and wisdom. The familiar call of the Bible to Christians is have faith in God. Have faith in God. We become a Christian by having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in a perfect Saviour for a perfect salvation, forgiveness for disobeying God's perfect commands. But the whole of the Christian life is one of faith. It doesn't just start then. There's a sense in which, I'm qualifying to say, there's a sense in which that's the easiest part. The harder part, in a certain sense, is when you are a Christian, you are a child of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and God allows or brings to pass suffering and pain and sorrow and disappointment in your life, like he did with Joseph and Jeremiah and Paul and David and even Jesus himself. And at those times, to be able to say, like David, he makes my way perfect. You see, these aren't the words of a man who had everything comfortable. You could turn around and say to David, couldn't you, well, it's all right for you. Here's a man who went through the mill. You read the Psalms again. I've quoted some of them to you. How low and how much suffering and agony and disappointment he went through. And he says, in general, as for God, he says, his way is perfect. But then he says, God, who is my strength and my power, he makes my way perfect. He says, all that God allowed to happen to me, all that God brought into my life, he says, he did perfectly. He didn't make any mistakes. He did all things well. And we can see that as we look back on their lives, because they were a long time ago. And we can see all they went through and how it ended up. For yourself, you won't have a book to look through like that. But if you're a Christian, when you get to heaven, you'll be able to look back and see all that happened and how even those painful, hard, difficult, sad times, God wasn't even making mistakes then. You'll be able to say with David, he maketh my way perfect. I wrote to somebody quite recently who was disappointed, a bit down, because God seemed to be stopping them from doing everything they sought to do. And I put the words of a hymn there, in big print. God never yet forsook at need the soul that trusted him indeed. He never has, and he never will. And that was David's testimony in his own individual case. Let's sing that hymn. The hymn is 600.